Okay, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to why we're here and to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. He is a true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this book is an amazing book. There is so much in it, from prophecy, crucifixion of Christ and the payment of our sins, and the subsequent resurrection that sets up for our imputed righteousness. And then, Heavenly Father, living day by day. So many people, Christians included, have trouble living from day to day to day. So many things cause stress, anxiety, depression on people. And Father, we just follow the mandates of your word, casting all our cares on you, for you cared for us. Father, we would cut out all of the stress, anxiety, depression. So Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and be and do in our life. To this end we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We left off at verse 9, so let's read 1 through 9 so we know where we are. This is dealing with doubtful things in the Christian life. And we are so full of doubtful things in the Christian life. There are some that are legalistic and have taboos about so many things. And then you have the believer knows those things are not any problem. And what do you do in those kind of cases? So he says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. So love is going to come over and rule over our freedom or rights in Christ. If anyone supposes, is that for me? Okay. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. And that's what this chapter is about. Thank you very much. Verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, here he picks up where he left off in verse 1. We know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. So that kind of lays the groundwork of how we're going to live. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords here on earth in the Roman world. I think there were something like 10 temples in Corinth. Yet for us there is but one God and the Father, from whom all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. Not all men have the knowledge that there's just one God. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now we're going to take a look at the conscience this morning. But food will not condemn us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But and I like the way he worded that. I would have expected we're not the worse if we do not eat, not the better if we do not eat. But if you got this knowledge that you can do whatever you want, that's the point. And you're not better because you know that you have the right to eat. It doesn't make you better. But take care, lest the liberty or the rights of yours somehow, and we may not know how, it may be their legalism, their taboos, whatever it may be, somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And so that's where we left off. So let's finish our summary that we started last week, and we made it through point 6. So let's just quickly go over those and then move on. In many local churches, point one, in many local churches, there are both ignorant believers, ignorant of biblical truth, and mature believers. Two, what is unfortunate is that there are different kind of ignorant believers who would prefer to control others. And there are believers with knowledge who like to kind of rule over others. Both of these are out of line. Three, the believer with knowledge operating under the law of liberty may cause the weak or ignorant believer to stumble. And yes, you are responsible. We are responsible for each other. Therefore, the Bible declares the believer with knowledge has a responsibility to the weak or ignorant believer, provided that legalism is not encouraged. There's the big kicker. You don't want to encourage legalism. Five, this does not apply to sin and what the Bible clearly prohibits. It only applies to harmless, doubtful things in society. Six, which were where we left off last week, one of the dangers of knowing our rights before God is to judge others, but we're not to judge them, nor be a stumbling block to them. As Plummer points out, the believer with weak sight stumbles, and believer with good sight must always be considerate of the one who is weak. And now we begin this morning with point seven. Ignorance of doctrine, ignorance of the Word of God, makes one weak. Why is there such a thing as a weak believer? He doesn't know the truth in regard to those areas of his life. So the ignorance of doctrine makes one weak. And we're going to see this weakness involves their conscience. And we'll find out what the conscience is in a few moments. The ignorance of doctrine makes one weak in seeing and promotes legalism. If he doesn't have any doctrine of truth, he tries to substitute the Word of God for the way he acts. I may not know a lot of truth, but I don't do this and I don't do that, so I'm okay with God. No, I'm sorry, that doesn't work that way. And just because you have the knowledge doesn't make you right before God either. So let's be sure we balance out both of them. I know people that think, as long as you know the Word, that's all God requires. No, that isn't all God requires. So we have to understand both of these. And so this is very important in our study. This is all that he can see because he's weak, is the outward living, the way he lives outwardly. And judges others by what he sees rather than leaving judgment up to God. Legalists, taboos, weak believers are dominant in judging because they place everything by what they see in the eye. They see a believer doing this or that. They think that that's wrong. They judge. Makes them feel better. Makes them look better in their eyes before God. Rather than leaving, the blind, weak believer is proud and critical of others by what he sees. God sees the soul. All right, point eight. Weak believer. Now, we all understand what a weak believer is. Weak in the study of the Word of God. Weak in the knowledge of the Word of God. The weak believer is defined by minimum understanding of biblical truth, maximum expression of judgment and guilt and shame. You can always tell a weak believer, a legalistic believer, they like to shame people, control by shaming, control by guilt. Parents do that, but a lot of pastors do that. Be careful you go into church that tries to control his people with guilt and shame and control everything that they do or don't do. Weak believer 8.8. The weak believer is defined by minimum understanding of the Word, maximum expression of judgment. Nine. Now here's the real problem. Between the mature believer, who knows he has rights before God and what they are, and the weak believer. And this is that while the mature believer is not to be a stumbling block, Neither is he to encourage legalism. And that's very tough. He's not to be a stumbling block to the weak believer, but at the same time, he's not to encourage legalism. This demands for the mature believer and for the weak the filling of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the application of that doctrine in his soul. Hello, Judith. Glad you made it. Point 10. There are times... Well, I am glad you made it, my goodness. We put another chair here so she won't be able to complain. And I want you to know that James did that. James put that chair there. I didn't. He did. All right. Point 10. There are those of you on the internet, I'm sorry that you had to put up with those little comments every now and then, but this is our assembly. There are times when the law of liberty must be set aside for the law of love toward a weak believer. This liberty means the right to eat meat and was addressed to enlightened believers because they have a great responsibility. So a believer with truth has a severe responsibility to a weaker believer who doesn't know very much truth, very much of the word. But be very careful, you don't want to encourage legalism either. So it's a touchy situation in life. And I think last week we dealt with, if a person's been in a church, let's just say 3 or 4 years, and is still very legalistic, you don't want to cater to them. They should have learned the truth by now. But if they're new and they don't know, then we have to be very careful with them. So you must be constantly on guard in regard to your liberty, your rights. You do not want to become a stumbling block. And we can become one toward the weak believer. The legalist is a proud, critical person who aligns with his tongue so as to control the mature believer with his legalism. He wants to keep everybody in line according to his standards. And up to a degree, that's you give in. But not constantly. Legalism should never be encouraged. You are sensitive to the weak believer, but after a point they should be growing in truth. If not, they become even more legalistic and even more troublesome in their own life. All right, now it moves us to verse 10. Verse 10. Now, verse 10 is somewhat confusing in the first reading. But verse 10 explains what we are to keep our eyes open to be aware of. Verse 10 gives an example from the standpoint of dining or eating, drinking, and so on. Remember that the best food in Corinth was most often in the temple of idolatry. A mature believer knows that there is no such thing as idols, so he knows he can go in and eat, sit down, and enjoy a good meal, maybe with his family, and he gives thanks. And he's not out of line. So let's see, let's first of all just read it. It's a little confusing in just the first reading. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Well, on the surface, that ought to be good. He's not worried, but he is worried about it. And he's very much distraught about it. So let's take a look at what we have in verse 10. For if, third class condition, maybe, maybe not, someone, in this case, most definitely a weak believer. This is one with just enough doctrine to be dangerous. We used to call these the sophomore believers. They have just enough of the truth to be dangerous. Someone, in Paul's example, this is a weak believer. Now he's setting up an example to show what he's trying to teach. It's very good about being a teacher. I used to love economics in college. Because in economics, you could set forth any kind of a society you wanted. And you just moved everything to that kind of a society. And that's what he's doing here. He is setting up a proposition. So someone in Paul's example is a weak believer. Why is he a weak believer? Because he has little knowledge of truth. Why does he have little knowledge of truth? One of two reasons. One, he's a new believer, just introduced to the biblical teaching. Or two, he's been around a long time under a bad teacher, or he hasn't listened to the good teacher. And he may go to church somewhere where truth is taught, but twisted in the areas of legalism and taboos. And this covers a lot of people. Pastor may be very good on prophecy, very bad on living the Christian life. And so we have to see what we got going here. For if someone sees... Okay, this is a subjunctive mood. Paul is setting up an example. Maybe this happens, maybe it doesn't, but he's setting it up to set forth what he wants to say. Okay, someone sees you. Now, this is the mature believer, getting ready to enjoy a really nice meal, maybe with his family, who have knowledge. So we know this is a mature believer who has knowledge. But remember, knowledge makes arrogant. This takes us back to verse 1. And one of the dangers of having knowledge is that when in the flesh, we can become very arrogant about it, very self-righteous about our right to eat in this restaurant, eat this food. And so this is the arrogance coming forth. And when around someone, the person that has the truth is around someone who doesn't have the truth, maybe you want to control the weak. And that's wrong. You don't flaunt your knowledge. You don't flaunt your doctrine. And that would be wrong. That's the arrogance part of verse 1. And he uses his manner of his doctrine, his knowledge, and may very well be wrong in the way he is applying his knowledge. This is why it's so important to know the filling of the Holy Spirit. As I go through this, if you have any questions, raise your hand. This is practical living of the Christian life. Okay, sees you who have knowledge that you can eat because there is no false god, dining. So the weak believer sees the mature believer dining in an adulterous temple. Now I want to comment on the word dining a moment just for the fun of the word. It's an interesting word. It reveals how they ate at this time. The word means to lie down. Now, and what they used to do, and they did it at the large table, the last Passover, first large table, they kind of lean like this on the table, and they have benches, they don't have chairs, and you put your feet out here, and so you get to have your elbow on the table, and you get to put your stinky feet in the guy's face right next to you there, and that's why they washed their feet before they sat in the table. And that's very important. So that's what the word means. It means to lie down. This is the way they sat at the table, eating and reclining at the table. Okay, dining in an idolatrous temple. Okay. Boy, you think, stay away from there. That's an idolatrous temple. Stay away from there. Why? I don't believe in idols. There's no such thing as an idol. Well, it's just, there are idols there. It's packed with unbelievers. And packed with people who worship idols in an idolatrous idol, in an idol's temple. Idols all through the ancient world were worshipped. Idols, and these idols had temples, very large ones, very beautiful ones. If you like the History Channel, sometime they'll go through the Temple of Diana and the various temples in the Roman world. And they're very expensive and very beautiful. And they were built generally with a statue of the god or goddess in the middle. And you'd walk down and you'd bow down and all of this kind of thing to them. And so it was quite an ordeal there. Now, right down to somewhat very small temples. In Corinth, they had very small temples. They had a very big temple to Apollos. And remember, we just read this morning. The mature believer knows there are no idols. There are no such thing as false gods. And is not bothered by the idolatrous temple where he's eating. It doesn't bother him at all. Just go right in and eat. Now, relating this issue to today, how are we going to do that today? Some religious believers think you should never go to a theater. And I went to seminary with those guys. Some of them were professors. You do not belong inside a theater and to see a movie. There are just certain places you do not go. If they have a bar, you shouldn't go in there. And they're just different kind of taboos that are related to places that you would normally go. Now, the mature believer knows there's nothing wrong with these buildings. There's nothing wrong with a theater. In fact, in the old days, they were just beautiful. I mean, just gorgeous constructions. Now, some of them today are still built very beautifully. Nothing wrong in the building itself. In fact, these theaters are very beautiful. The problem isn't what they may be showing. You may have to be careful not to go at certain movies, and that's okay. But as far as the theater itself being some way a horrible place, there's no grounds for that. That's a legalist taboo. Okay, so he sees this mature believer dining in an idol's temple. Now we come to the problem. Will not his conscience... Now we have to slow down. Will not his conscience, if he is weak... We now enter into the battle. The battle is inside. The battle is in your soul. Whitaker Chambers said, the battle's in your mind. It's a battle for people's minds. The battle in the world. And here we have, it's in your soul. Now, the Greek word for conscience has a different various lexicons. I looked at about five different lexicons that I have in my library. It comes from the root to be conscious. And to simply state it, the conscience is that faculty of the soul which distinguishes between right and wrong. And prompts one to choose the former, the right, and avoid the latter, the wrong. Now, in reality, he's included some things that's not in the definition of conscience itself. Some people have very bad conscience. They can get away with anything. Their conscience doesn't bother them. Conscience doesn't bother them about anything. You watch ID enough and you learn a lot about these kind of people. And we just saw one where the guy plotted the first of all, he murdered his own wife and son, little son, and then he plotted to murder his own mom and dad. Now, this guy has a family problem, but his conscience never bothered him. Never bothered him. Now, another lexicon says moral consciousness. That's the basic concept. It's where we make the moral decisions in our life. Another lexicon goes back to the origin. To be one's witness, one's own consciousness coming forward as a witness as to what he ought or ought not do. Yes, it is a witness of him, but the conscience is a witness to us, what we ought and ought not to do. That's the basic root of forming of this word, to be a witness inside ourselves. One's own consciousness coming forward as witness. Consciousness that determines conduct. Conscience is that part of the soul that bears witness to the person as to the conduct, especially in moral decisions. The conscience also bears witness to the person in his moral obligations. he may not even like them, but he knows in his conscience, it's my obligation. I shook hands on this. I shook hands to do my part. I don't want to do my part now. I don't want to pay the money. I don't want to do the work. But his conscience says, you have responsibility. As we're going to see, conscience is what you learn over life. Excuse me. Conscience is what you learn over life. One's conscience is the stage just preceding action. The conscience, but there's also a conscience effect that follows the act. So a person may do something not be too bothered about doing it, but after he's done it, looks back and genuinely regrets that he did it. Genuinely regrets it. It went against things in his conscience and norms and standards of his own conscience. But he did it. A lot of times this involves young people involved with sexual activity, or even older people, and they know it's wrong. But in the heat they do it, and then they rethink it. And they're very sorry about that. And that causes a lot of problems. What do you do with that sorrow? Well, unfortunately, a lot of times the females will say they were raped. They cannot admit that they consented. And their conscious after action is very strong. And that will cause some different actions in our lives. Sometimes conscience after action leads to confession. And some of these true story murder mysteries and things. Ken, I got your pen. What are you writing with? all right, good. Got his computer. People think about something, and their consciences, they got to go talk. They got to confess. Now, it starts off generally confessing to your cellmate in jail. That's never wise. Let me just assure you of that. Some people consciously have to confess to some other woman. That's not wise at all. And so you just have to be careful. And see, this is the beauty of the Roman Church. If worst comes to worst, go to the priest on Friday night and he okays you. He tells you to do some Hail Marys and get you off the hook with God and you're okay. So they thought about this. Their idea of confession is really good. And it just relieves a lot of people of pressure. They walk out, well, I'm okay with that murder I just did. Because the priest just took care of it. And the priest can't tell anybody. So they've got a good system going in their setup. But there are a lot of things that causes people, after action, their conscience comes into play. Before action is always better. Your conscience working before you do something is always much better. But sometimes we don't listen, and we all are in that category at times. And we go ahead, and then afterward we go, well, I shouldn't have done that. And then what you do with that is a whole other line of teaching. Therefore, the conscience involved in one's action also may be a witness to him after the doing. Now, I like the Latin word for conscience is very simple. It is made up of a compound meaning knowing within. That's the simple Latin understanding of the word. Knowing what within. To know to oneself. So know oneself, to know for oneself. And that's a very simple definition. Okay, let's note a few points about the conscience. I tried to find the last time I covered it, couldn't find it. So it's very important to all of us. So we need to know some things about the conscience. And not going to spend a year on it. Don't get worried. Hopefully we'll get through with it today, maybe a little bit next week. Let's note some things. One, the conscience is inside you. It's part of your soul makeup in your brain. It's believed it's on the right side of the brain. Therefore, it's where the battle in life takes place. The battle in life is in your soul. The battle of life is not physical. It's in your soul. It is the most basic part of our being to give each individual their conscience of self. We call it self-consciousness, being conscious of self. And that will determine by your TB, what you've been taught, what you think about yourself. Self-consciousness will stop me from stealing, or self-consciousness will motivate me to steal. There are a lot of people, a lot of societies, who have no problem with stealing. And When you steal, your conscience doesn't bother you at all. These are the kind that are pitiful, or really, I guess I should say, great, on a lie detector test. They can sit there, tell a lie, and it never shows up. Because it wasn't wrong. It was not wrong what they did. And they will say, did you murder this person? Did you steal? Did you rape? Did you do that? No. Didn't do it. And they have no problem. So your conscience has a lot of the battle inside. But it deals with who you are, what you think, and what you're to do. Now, what is of great importance about the conscience is that in a by and large sense, it is learned. Now, I'm going to come back and add something to that in a moment. It is learned. So the old adage, let your conscience be your guide, can get you into a lot of trouble. It can get you into a lot of trouble. Let your conscience be your guide. Well, if they have a bad conscience, that's a pitiful guide. So you want to be careful. Depending on what you've been taught in regard to self, and in regard to actions in your life, in regard to others. Give an example. One may have been taught from childhood that stealing is okay. There's nothing morally wrong with stealing. When they steal, there is nothing in their conscience that tells them they have morally done wrong. This hits a lot of areas. I remember a couple in our church many years ago. And I knew some things about this couple. They were not married. They lived together. And but I never said anything. It never came up an issue in the church. So there was no reason to make it an issue. And one day, one Sunday, they asked if they could come over. And I said, sure. And they came over. And he looked at me and he said, we've been living in sin, haven't we? And see, up till the Word of God convicted him, he wasn't doing anything wrong. They weren't doing anything wrong. What's wrong with that? That's natural. Sex is natural. So we've not done anything wrong. And I just looked at him and smiled, and I said, yeah, you have. And he said, wow. And he said, okay. He said, we need to get this straight. Will you marry us? And yeah, absolutely. Let's get it going. So we did a wonderful wedding and a marriage for them. And but what I'm trying to point out is it never bothered their conscience. Whereas you take somebody else, and I'll be funny here, reared in a good old Southern Baptist church. Wow, man, I've done the impardonable sin here last night. I did really bad. This is going to cost me at the throne of God. I may have lost my salvation and all of this. And then when the Baptist learns they didn't lose their salvation, they go, oh, well, okay, it's a free deal. So, you know, the conscience is a dangerous thing. It's really dangerous to play with the conscience. And when it learns the truth and what it's been taught, so you have to realize that these things are learned. And on the other hand, there are things that are in the soul, in the conscience, that is there by God. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is really a chapter concerning the conscience. But let's just take a look at some of it. And I'm not going to comment all the way through, but we'll note where we need to. But Romans chapter 1, and let's begin our reading in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, this is talking about in the soul of people. It's ungodly. Okay. And unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Where do they suppress it? In their soul? In their conscience? They're unrighteous, so they suppress the truth. Verse 19, because that which is known about God, okay, whereabouts? In your soul, in your conscience, is evident within them. For God made it evident in them. When God created man, created a conscience. He created a part of man that knows idolatry is wrong. He knows this. But he bends it. He immediately pushes that aside, probably by his culture, his parents. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his visible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. All right. No one is with excuse rejecting God. They have abandoned the truth that God is a creator. This is a big issue today. The earth just evolved. Big Bang came about. All this type of thing. They're abolishing and pushing back in their conscience the fact that there is a God. There is a God. And the truth of the matter, somebody tells you that I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, let me just tell you the smart thing to do. Don't argue with him. Just say, yes, you do. You know there's a God. When you're ready to be honest, you come back and talk with me. But until you're going to be honest, I won't talk with you. You're living a lie. You have pushed the truth out of your mind. And you know there's a God. That's what I would do with somebody that comes to me with that kind of an issue. I don't sit there and try to prove it. Just say, no, you know. You know there's a God. You know there's a creator. And what is important here is by his invisible attributes. And this is his creative power, his genius and design of the galaxies, the space, all these type of things. Okay, so they're without excuse. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. All right, darkened as to the truth. This is one of those places where darkness comes in from our study on Wednesday night. But they pushed out of the side by their society, by their parents, by their educational system. This is why our educational system, the government wants to control so much the teaching of children. They're going to continue making movements against homeschooling. They've realized that most homeschoolers are taught there is a God and taught that he is the creator. They have set up the boundaries where there is no God. There is no creation. It's evolution. It's Darwinism. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to believe that, by and large, to teach in a college, and it's getting that way in high schools. So they want to set up a system where they banish your consciousness of a God and just replace it with nothing, with Darwinism. Okay, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, I don't know if you've seen God's Not Dead Yet, but this was very beautiful in the movie. And the professor kept running down those who believe in a God. You're ancient. You're antiquated. You're old-fashioned. And you got to get up with modern understanding of science, modern understanding of the world. You believe there's a God? That's old-fashioned. Listen, be wise. Don't be stupid. Be wise like the rest of us are. There is no God. So professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23. Now what happens in the conscience? They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now this was going on in Paul's day. In America, we're not too much into that. There are places in the world that are. But in America, we're not. Like Tahiti's very big in this type of idolatry. Parts of Africa, very big in this type of idolatry. But the point is, you substituted things made by man or things lower than you. It's always interesting, if you think about the idols, the image of them, they are always something less than man, an animal. Now, some of them part man, part animal. Never anything greater than man, because how would you build an image of something greater than man? But it's always got to be something lower than man, so that it's a God I created. And that satisfies our conscience. Okay? Verse 24. Therefore, since they have done this, since they have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Okay, what I want you to note, what's happened between verses 23 and 24. The conscience overflows into the body. The conscience, you have a conscience about there is no God, or the God is an idol, something in that respect, it's going to affect your morality. It's going to affect your relationship with others. So that's what's happened between 23 and 24. Therefore, God gave them over to in the lust of their hearts. Now, one thing I want to point out here, you develop in your, if you go to a good church, you develop in your, or maybe reared by good parents, you develop a good conscience, good norms and standards in your conscience, good norms and standards. But what happens is you push those aside and exchange the glory for the incorruptible God for his image. Therefore, God gave them over. Now, God gives those who have a distorted conscience, and we could say all Muslims, and a lot of religions under Christianity, but all Buddhists, that's what's going on. Well, notice, he doesn't say go in and kill them. He doesn't say go in and make them believe what you want to believe. He says, okay, I'm going to leave you to that, and let's see where you end up. And look where they end up. This is where they end up. So God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, your conscience, direct your morality, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This is in their conscience, their understanding of God. What is right, what is wrong. And worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Now that's what's going on in these temples in Corinth, where a Christian who has the truth in their mind can go and sit on and eat. I don't care. They say, oh, they sacrifice this food to God, their gods first. Okay, big deal. It's very good steak. It's very good. So I'm going to eat here. But this is the type of person that he's talking about. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served a creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, and so be it. Now, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. When you start changing your conscience from God consciousness, all these things, and you say there isn't, it starts affecting your moral life. And so God now turns them over. Not a thing you can do about it. This is why it's a parent's responsibility. Teach their children the truth, because it's going to affect their morality. Your understanding of truth affects your morality. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, and this is homosexuality and lesbianism, for their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And generally in any society where homosexuality has been predominant, if you did your study, lesbianism was long time embedded before homosexuality became about. And as just state the facts, most men have no problem with lesbianism, but they have a problem with homosexuality. So this is why he mentions this first. This generally precedes a corrupt, totally corrupt society. Verse 27. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. I don't want to have sex with a woman. I want to have sex with a man. This is what it's talking about here. This is in their conscience, and this is okay. We're living in America today where the conscience has been changed polluted and really just turned all away from God. And the further you get away from God, the more you get into a perversion. And so that's what's happening in this state in their consciousness. They desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the dual penalty of their error. And what is so interesting to me, a church calls itself Christian, has the right gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Arthur says homosexuality is okay. Says these things are okay. So they're teaching their young people these things are okay. They're in line with the school. They're in line with society. People, it's very going to get more difficult and more difficult to stand your ground in truth. It's going to be very difficult. The first Sunday in June, we're going to have a graduation challenge for the young people that go to the camp that are graduating. And I just feel sorry for them. They have an unbelievable challenge before them to take their stand. And Hal Lindsey talked about the other night, this was the slogan at the end of his life in his trial of Martin Luther. I take my stand, I can do no other. This is what is truth to me. I got my truth from the Word of God. I take my stand here, I cannot do other. I cannot move from that stand. So this is all part of the consciousness. We can play with our consciousness. We can say it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. And pretty soon you start corrupting your consciousness. Okay, verse 27. And in the same way also the men abandon the natural function of the woman. Natural function, sexual intercourse, relationship with three men and women, and burn in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. People, we're getting away with it in America now, but don't think we're going to continue to get away with it. Sodom and Gomorrah did not get away with it. We're not going to get away with it. God is we're like to call grace time. Okay, I'm giving you time, and you're just using your time to get worse. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, sexually, morally, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Boy, I love it that he put in gossips with these other things. Well, let's see. I'm not into wickedness. I'm not full of envy, murder. I've never murdered anyone. Strive to see. They're all gossips. Uh-oh. Let me think about my last phone conversation. What did I say? See? So, the gossip is right there. Slanders. Haters of God. Now, let me explain something about gossip. The reason we like it is that it reinforces our conscience, either for good or for bad. It starts changing our conscience inside of us so that we accept more and more and more. And this is what is happening in our society. Verse 31, verse 30, slanders, haters of God. That's America today. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Well, I think the internet and these things have given us pretty good inventions of new sexual perversions, and that people would never have thought about until they saw it on the internet. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. See, a good Norman Standard learns one. The first thing a good Norman Standard conscience learns: respect of authority. That's one of the most fundamental, basic truths every parent should feel in the conscience of their children. Respect and obedience to authority. And as they get a little older, the authority of God just fits right in. But if you haven't taught them respect of authority, then they come to God, well, that's no authority on me. It's maybe if I want to or if I don't. Respect of authority is fundamental. And unfortunately, in our society today, where so many ladies are divorced and they live without a man in the house, they want to be very nice to the kid. They don't want to overbear their kid, so they don't demand respect for authority. You've got to demand respect of authority. And it's not so much about them. It's not so much about them. It's about respect of authority. And I love that wonderful old woman that reared us. And she had to rear me for the first 10 years of my life without a husband. My father died before I was born. So she beat us and disciplined us. And it was not to respect her. It was to respect authority. The policeman, the teacher at school, any adult, anyone, you learn to respect authority. That's the most fundamental thing a parent should put into the consciousness of their children. Respect of authority. And then you go from that to respect of people. Then you go from that to respect of property. In our home, you could leave a quarter laid out on the table, and I'll guarantee you it'd be there. We didn't take each other's money. And every home has their own. There are areas where I'm sure we failed. Every home has their own set of standards. But that was just one. You don't steal. You don't bother your brother or your sister's things. That's all there was to it. And you may, boy, I need a quarter for a Coke, but can't have that one. And that was just taught in our family. You don't steal. You don't take what doesn't belong to you. So you go from respect of authority to respect of people in your conscience to respect of people, and then you start respecting property. And respect of people is respect of privacy. What is going in America? They tax away your property, and that's stealing. And they now are getting where they're taking property. That's stealing. And we have virtually no privacy in America. And the whole concept of freedom of speech is a joke. You're not even allowed to say things in your own home. If it gets out, you're going to be reprimanded. It's just amazing what's happened to the consciousness of America. It's lost its fundamental consciousness. All right. Disobedient to parents, verse 31. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And those are the things that are happening in our society. So I wanted to read Romans 1:18-32 to show you there are fundamental things that God places in our conscience. Now, what you have to do is either abolish those or feed those. And in a good home, it's fed. It's fed and it's supported and encouraged. And then the church is fed and supported and encouraged. All right, that brings us to point two on the conscience. Point two. Most basic divine institution from God is the family. It is the responsibility of the family, the father and the mother, to teach correct norms and standards, to teach correct consciousness, respect of authority. That's who I am. I respect authority. Respect for the rights, the properties of others. The conscience is your norms and standards related to everything in life. Your attitude about everything in life is from your consciousness, your conscious norms and standards. How you view the rich, how you view the poor, how you view the worker, how you view the person that doesn't want to work, all these things, how you view morality, how you understand morality. This is all part of who and what you are. This is what you are. No, this is what I am. This is what I am. I'm not a bad person. I steal, I rob, I rape, but I'm not a bad person. Yes, you are. These things are in your consciousness. They are what you are. And they related to everything in life. Divine institutions, the family, authority, respect of others, the right to live. Murder is increasing in America because we have taken away, pardon the expression, the Ten Commandments. We've taken away norms and standards. People have a right to live. They may get in your way, but they have a right to live. That's all there is to it. But when you do, when you lose that respect, blow them away. They're in my way. I want something, they're in the way of my getting it, kill them. I want their money, I'll kill them. I want their wife, whatever, kill them. Just get rid of them. People have a basic consciousness of the right of life of others, and you can see what's happening in our society when these things are taken away. Respect for one's property or privacy is all but completely lost in our society of advanced technology. Now, it's not advanced technology's fault. It's what we've done with it. Nothing wrong with all the things a computer can do, but because it can zero in on all your phone conversations, that should have been stopped, and a person with good conscience would have not allowed it to even begin. But it's there where we are. Should have come by advanced teaching on respect of privacy. In other words, what I'm saying here is our mind has invented things and that our soul is not keeping up with. Our mind is inventing, creating, doing things, but we've not, the churches, I blame the churches, are not teaching enough of the soul to keep up with technology, keep up with the advancement we have today, keep up with all these things. So the fault is not in the mind coming up with all this technology. The problem is the church and not feeding the conscience with divine norms and standards. And the norms and standards of today have little respect to privacy of others. And I'm sorry to say, people have little respect to themselves. I'm just amazed how reading the paper, and if it's in the paper, it's really gone worse. I mean, a little girl sends a naked picture of herself to some boy over the internet. We're not taught respect your body. That's not in the conscience. I've done nothing wrong. My body's hot, so I'm going to let them see it. And then pretty soon it's out all over the internet. And, oh, I didn't mean for that to get out. We're not taught respect of self. How we dress. We're not taught today in our society. But all you have to do is drive by a junior high school or a high school at 3 o'clock when school's out. See how they dress. It's unbelievable. I'm surprised they're not raped in every school every day for the way that some of the girls dress. So, but this is all in the consciousness of myself. And unfortunately, most people's consciousness today is me. It's all about me. I can dress to satisfy me. I don't have to worry about what anybody else thinks. I don't have to dress appropriate for appropriate places. It's about me. And that's the consciousness that most people have today. So we have increased our technology, but we have fallen way behind in the church's teaching correct norms and standards. Nothing wrong with the technology. The problem is in the home and the churches teaching correct biblical norms and standards for the conscience. Okay, point three. Oh, my goodness. Well, point three next week. And I think we've got enough on the consciousness to worry about it, think about it. And see, I'm sitting down. I'm enjoying it. So this is fine. And all right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, from your word, we learn how you created us. What you put into the conscience of people at creation, at birth. And then what we do with it. Father, pray our study this morning will embrace us, encourage us, and do what we ought to be doing with our own conscience and those that we're responsible for. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.